Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Welcome to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. Well, I don't want to waste another moment, so let me tell you about my guest.
Liz Curtis Higgs is a popular conference speaker and author of nearly 30 books. You can find her influencer page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Lizzie, welcome back to the program.
It's always a blessing, like the highlight of my month. So
wow.
Good to be with you.
Oh, it's such a treat for us too. Our listeners absolutely love hearing from you, and you always put such a smile on my face. And I just, before we get into our scripture, which you know the drill we do every day, but I just want to honor you by saying, you know, two of my favorite things about you is my face hurts when I'm done talking with you from smiling so big, but you also, you manage to be so winsome in your love and your walk with the Lord, and your humor is amazing, but you're so theologically rich that I always feel like I've gotten a lesson in scripture after I've talked with you. So I just want to honor the gift of God in you, Liz. I just appreciate that so much.
Well, you know, one of my dear friends who always hears me talk about, you know, I'm not deep, she says, "Oh, Lizzie, you're sneaky deep." And
yeah,
it is probably kind of sneaky, because I know all of us, when we hear people reach to a level of intellectualism, well, maybe not all of us, but lots of us, me included, start to shut down,
mm-hmm,
because it comes off as prideful, or it comes
off,
I just don't know the words they're, mm-hmm, using, or there's something there that just doesn't draw me to the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And so that can be a real turnoff for all of us, me included. And so I just try not to go there. I'm just a woman who loves Jesus and loves His Word and studies a lot.
Yeah.
That's it.
That's true.
No degrees that have anything to do with the Bible. My bachelor's is in English. So if you want to talk Shakespeare, I'm ready to rock there.
Well, I love that. Sneaky deep. That's perfect. Perfect. Well, we love to start out, as you know, talking scripture. Wondering if there's a verse that God's been speaking about these days.
Yeah, and it ties right into what you were talking about in the beginning. Proverbs 14:16 says, "A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil." So it's a double whammy, and it's so interesting. It has the word fear in it, which is sort of what the whole Halloween thing is about, right? Mm-hmm. Scaring people and evil being scary. But these words mean something quite different in this scripture. We fear the Lord in the sense of holding Him in absolute reverence and awe, and pushing away, shunning evil, true evil, which is the opposite of God. God is all good, and evil is, well, you know, all evil.
Mm-hmm.
I do think that the whole phrase, fear of the Lord, lost some currency, is the only way I can put it. You know, we sing to God in churches, and we jump up and down, and we say His name so casually. I don't know if all of us, me included, have a real grasp on what it means to be in fear of the power of God.
We were just talking on yesterday's show about our nation's need for a great awakening and for a revival, and these two wonderful theologians, men who are started a One Cry movement, just inviting us to pray for revival. He said revival, of course, is just the awakening of the church, and a spiritual awakening, so to speak, is the lost suddenly being aware of their need for a Savior. And I think one of the reasons we've lost a sense of fear of God, Liz, is because it's been a while maybe since people have truly encountered Him in a way where they go, "Whoa, is me." Because all He has to do is move a little bit closer, and I think we would go face down. Do you know what I mean? He's in our midst. But you know what I'm saying? If we experience Him in a way that some have, I mean, you read about some of these revivals and awakenings where something's happening at a church where God is moving in such a way, and a gentleman who's sitting at the bar all of a sudden is aware of his sin and finds his way to the church and repents. There's something about that. When you come into the presence of God, you realize, I need a Savior, and He's God, and I'm not, you know?
Right. And, you know, the thrilling thing is that still happens.
Yes.
I was speaking in a little town in New Zealand a couple of years ago, it had been 2012, and the group was nervous because they could tell that I really was at heart an evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
And they, you know, were kind of hoping we wouldn't get quite that full out with the gospel, but I explained to them that I didn't fly to the other side of the world to make this light and fluffy
Amen.
Kind of Christianity. I knew I would have one shot in my lifetime to speak to that group of people, and so I felt it important to share the gospel and invite people to come forward. Well, okay, they were willing, but it made them very nervous. Well, there was a funny thing and an amazing thing that happened at the end of that. First of all, there were men there, very unusual for me, and it was publicized as a women's event. So I was really shocked when there were a couple guys sitting down front. Well, when I came to the end and I invited people to stand and we prayed and I shared the gospel and I invited them to come forward, one of these gentlemen, first of all, a whole lot of people came forward, which was a little scary because our prayer team was small and the flow was greater than the prayer team.
Yeah.
Well, this gentleman stepped right up and foolish me, I thought, well, bless him. He's a pastor in the area and he wants to help. So I turned him to face the group and I said, thank you so much for your willingness to pray with people. And he said, ma'am, I can't pray with people. I need Jesus.
Wow.
So I'm like, wow, okay, then I'll pray with you first. So it took my breath away. It just shows you we don't always know what's going on. But then among the others that came forward was a woman who was sitting at home, drink in one hand, cigarette in the other, watching TV, who literally felt so compelled, she put out the cigarette, put aside the drink, and came to this community center. She couldn't tell us why. She had no idea what compelled her, but there she was. So it still happens today. And I think we often look at revival and think, well, the Great Awakening, you know, that was 2 centuries ago, and it's something like that could never happen today. Well, I believe it could happen today, and I think it's desperately needed today. I'm feeling the earth just groaning, aren't you? Just
oh,
ready.
So much. And you think about when Scripture says, you know, Jesus, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And if we, as God's people in our various tribes in the church, capital C, could pray for that, I mean, think of the people who are sitting at home with the drink, you know, and especially, Liz, during this time of year when darkness just seems to be celebrated. And I think part of why you see all of these TV shows and movies that are just so horrifically demonic. But to me, it speaks to the people are really searching, because the fact that they're so interested in that spiritual realm, when you get past the fact, the horror of it, it's like there are people who are deeply searching, aren't there?
Deeply searching. In my youth, I was so attracted to the occult. I, you know, always wanted to play with a Ouija board, or I wanted to I remember looking for a roommate when I was, well, let's say about 19 years old, looking for a roommate. And I stopped by a girl's apartment, and there was something about it that wasn't quite right. And I wasn't a believer. I was lost as lost could be. But even so, in my naivete and lack of spiritual understanding, even I knew something was wrong with that apartment. And I finally said to her, what is it you do exactly? She said, oh, I'm a witch. And I said, really? She said, oh, yes. You know, we have groups here every week and so forth. I hope that's okay with you. And I said, well, I'll get back to you on that.
Wow.
And even then, God was intervening for me, even though I did not know him. He certainly knew me. And he was stirring inside me enough to make even me, bad girl, step back and go, wow, okay, I'm not willing to go there. But those things do have appeal. And they're made to look very appealing. They're full of light and color and excitement and music and spectacle and all of that. Or even if they're the opposite, if they're dark and mysterious and spooky, all those things have great appeal. But you know what? They appeal to the flesh, not the spirit. And if we'll listen to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will keep us out of that stuff for sure. A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil. That's Proverbs 14:16.
Well, I love to know your thought on how we as Christians should respond to this time, because I hear on the radio side so many varying opinions as Christians, and we always want to be careful not to give the ought tos and the should dos to everybody else. Live what God is telling you to live. But I still respect so much your opinion, your research, and I mean, I think you've done some research in this area, and I think some Christians may approach this season, oh, it's harmless. It's not harmless, and so we do need to have some wisdom around the topic of darkness and evil, especially around Halloween. So what are some pieces of wisdom that we actually should have as we're kind of approaching and showing up for this time of year?
Well, I think I'm all about the positive, you know me. So I think one of the things we do is we look for what positively speaking, October is. First of all, it is my favorite month of the year because it is so spectacularly beautiful. Mm-hmm. At least here in the northern hemisphere, you know, where we get all of our trees changing, and we just had our biggest weekend this past weekend. Today, of course, rain and all the leaves are coming down, and we're looking at November. But the beauty of October and the glories of God's creation, I don't think are ever more evident. Every tree is like a paintbrush. The sky is a blue that it never is any other month of the year. Smells in the air, of course, they don't actually let you burn leaves like they used to. But back in the day, Mom would burn leaves, and that smell was kind of wonderful, like a great big fireplace. And, you know, all the fun treats that come, the candied apples and so forth. So there's a lot of good. And then you get to, biblically speaking, harvest. Harvest, if you want to do a word study in Scripture, there's so many beautiful things said about seed time and harvest. Jesus used that example for teaching the crowds because they knew those things. They understood what seed time was, what harvest was about. And this is that time of the year. This is the harvest. And so I think it's opportunities to do some really powerful and positive things to direct our attention away from the witches and the ghosts and the goblins and all the dark things. So that's the first thing, I think, is to look what's positive about the month for your family and for yourself. I know this is a controversial topic in the church, and you will find people at every end of the spectrum. Some people send their kids out for Halloween dressed as witches and just think it's just no big deal, and other people are quite the opposite end of things. Some churches have struck a happy balance by having a harvest party, and they come dressed as biblical characters, and it's at the church, and it's very safe. And I think that's fine. I shy away from October 31st itself. It is a day that doesn't belong to us, as it were. This is a time when those who are followers not of God, let's put it that way, would look at this as their night of devilry, their night of a thin place where you can pass between the living and the dead easily. The legends are, you know, have been out for centuries and centuries and centuries of what people believed happened on All Hallows' Eve. You've just got to make a distinction for young people, children, so that they understand what it is they're celebrating. And we don't really want them celebrating Halloween, per se, but we can certainly help them celebrate the harvest.
Good words, Liz. Thanks so much. Well, we're talking about how God redeems dark lives, and we're unpacking the story of the Witch of Endor in the Old Testament. More with Liz Curtis Higgs in just a moment. Welcome back. I'm Susie Larson. This is With the Promise. I'm talking to Liz Curtis Higgs today about redemption and how God shows up in those dark places. So, Liz, you spoke about the struggles kids and parents tend to have around this time of year involving Halloween. That was really well said.
You know, I've been walking years and years through this with the Pumpkin Patch Parable, my children's book. I got to tell you, it was released, we are at 19 years ago. Unbelievable.
Really?
My kids were tiny tots then. And when the Pumpkin Patch Parable came out, I put a big disclaimer in the front, a note to parents saying this book is not a celebration of Halloween. But of course, some people still took issue with it and said, you know, we should never even look at pumpkins. Well, okay, I get that, except that God actually made pumpkins. Right. So my goal was to redeem them, as it were, to take them back from the dark one and redeem them for something light and full. Now, we do in the book actually carve a cheerful face on the pumpkin. For some people, that's too much, and so they carve a cross. Well, that's glorious. Mm. But the example that God gives us, and you know, I just have to give this as an aside. The Pumpkin Patch Parable came about 32 years ago when I came to know Jesus. It was this time of year, October, when a friend at work who did not know the Lord asked me, "Lizzie, what does it mean to be a Christian?" And I was a brand new believer and struggling to answer that most important question. And I had a pumpkin sitting on my desk because it was October. And I said, oh, wow, babe, it's just like being a pumpkin. And she said, really? What do you mean by that? And I said, I have no idea. Now, no doubt, Susie, over the years, particularly the last 15 or 20 years, every autumn you may be getting an email that says, a woman was asked by a coworker, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, now you know, that's actually my story. And I shared it 20 years ago on national television. Somebody wrote it up like they do, you know, and threw it on the internet and kind of forgot to mention my name. So the story has traveled ever since. But I always wanted people to know it's a real story. It's my own story. And Alice, that darling woman who said, what does it mean to be a Christian, started something in me that I've shared with children all over the world that is just so God. When she said, what do you mean by, you know, we're like pumpkins, I said, well, God chooses us. And believe me, I was reaching to heaven for the answer on this one. God chooses us out of the pumpkin patch of life. She said, wow, tell me more. More, okay.
Give me a minute. He
washes us on the outside, Alice, and that's like baptism. But the truth is, it's inside where we're filthy. And so he cuts us open with the double-edged sword of his word, and he pulls out all the yuck, all the nasty. I mean, honestly, right now, I want you and your listeners to mentally stick your hand in a warm pumpkin. Is that not as nasty gets? Mm-hmm. It's so slimy and all those little seeds, you know, popping out of your hand. It's just nasty. Well, surely that's what sin must like feel like to God, just nasty. But the pumpkin, this is huge from a theological standpoint, the pumpkin cannot clean itself out. Got this? The pumpkin can only surrender to the knife and the love of the one who holds it and is going to make it new. And so God cleans us out, and then when we're clean, he gives us a new face, eyes that see without blinking or turning away, and a nose to pick up the fragrant aroma of his sacrifice, and a mouth that smiles for him. And this is the biggie. I can remember saying this to Alice with tears clotting my voice. I said, Alice, look, he puts the light of his spirit in us, and he puts us out in the dark world to shine for him. And she said, wow, that makes so much sense. And I said, man, you got that right. I have to write this down.
I love it when that happens.
When I shared that with Alice, I literally went home and dug through my Bible to see if this had just come out of space. And of course, it came out of God's heart, and all the scriptures to support it were there. Not specifically about a pumpkin, but about God cleaning us out, God dealing with the sin in our life, God putting us out in a dark world. And so the little story came together, which I told for years to youth groups and churches, and I'm doing my own children's choir tomorrow night at church. And and then eventually people kept saying that this has got to be a kid's book. So finally it was. And almost 20 years ago now. But it's, you know, as I say, there are still people that will take offense at any even slight nod to pumpkins. But I know that God planted them in the soil of this earth for a reason. And I'd like to think it's for a good one.
Yes, and he makes all things new. And we've got three copies of this wonderful hardcover book, The Pumpkin Patch Parable by Liz. And there's scripture on every page. I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who planted good seed in his field. This is what the story means. The seed is God's teaching. We've got three copies to give away. I'm not interested in having you call in and debate about Halloween, but if you've got a question for Liz, if you want a copy, we've got three copies of this 10th anniversary edition of the Pumpkin Patch Parable. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. You can call it with a question for Liz. We'll get you a copy of that. And so thank you for that. That's great, great backstory. And okay, so in your book, Really Bad Girls of the Bible, you unpack the story, and you just don't shy away from these hard things. I love this. But the story of the medium of Endor in 1 Samuel 28. So this is a startling story. Tell us about this medium and what we should know.
And I have to tell you, you know the way I tell the stories in my books, in the Bad Girl series, is I create a fictional contemporary version. So we had Dora a medium that I wrote about her before I introduced our medium of Endor. And her story scared me silly. I had to write it with the lights on. I had to pray a lot. Just to get into this is a little scary. But the fact is, we know that there are believers and unbelievers who like to skirt around on the dark side. They like to tell themselves, oh, it's okay, it's just this time of the year, and so let me just go ahead and see this movie I really shouldn't see or read this book I really shouldn't read and, you know, try this party game I really shouldn't try. And so I think her story is in Scripture for a reason, to caution us about what to do and what not to do. The Lord tells us clearly in Deuteronomy 18, let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Now, if you're going to say, well, Liz, I would never do any of those. I just read my horoscope, but that's no big deal, right? I think anytime we turn somewhere other than Scripture or a godly counsel for answers, we open up a door we don't need to open. Mm-hmm. And trust me, because I walked through so many of those dark doors. It took a long time as I came out of that darkness and into the light of Christ to shut down those doors forever, so that it not only did I not go there, I had no desire to go there. And God is good. He dealt with it, and he managed it, and he always will. But wouldn't it be lovely not to stand in front of him with all those dark doors that have to be dealt with? And so he tells us exactly what to do and not to do on this occasion. And yet, here's Saul. Saul's in trouble. Saul is about to face the Philistine army, and he inquired of the Lord, the Bible says, but the Lord did not answer him. Now, I'm thinking, come on, Lord, this was your man. Why aren't you helping your man? Well, because we learn from Samuel's words, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. God has turned his back on Saul because of Saul's disobedience. And so when we walk down this dark road with Saul, we know it is not going to end well. And indeed, it doesn't. First, he asks for a medium, even though he was the man, he was the king, who had thrown all the mediums out of the land. Years earlier, he knew they were still around. And sure enough, his men are very helpful. Oh, there's one in Endor. And so off to Endor they go. He disguises himself. Putting on other clothes, the Bible says, kind of like, you know, Halloween.
Wow.
I'm sorry, I couldn't resist.
Yeah, wow, yeah.
It is interesting. Sorry, Susie, got a frog that jumped in today.
I'm going to jump in there because we have to take a break, and I'm so captivated by your story. I have 1,000 questions for you about this story.
Throw
We've got
out.
So much to go. I see those calls coming in, too. 877-933-2484. Talking to our good friend Liz Curtis-Higgs about, boy, this time of year, but about the story of the medium of Endor that we find in Scripture. Talking about how important it is not to flirt with darkness. Liz has got a lot to say about this. Don't go away. We'll be right back. How can it be? It's an amazing thing. Amazing love. How can it be? Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson, having our monthly discussion with our good friend Liz Curtis-Higgs, always talking redemption stories when Liz comes on. And we're looking at the medium of Endor from 1 Samuel 28. And if you just tuned in, you missed our first half-hour discussion about this time of year and how as a Christian we're supposed to discern the times and stand in such times. And so if you don't mind, Liz, just back up a little bit and give the context for this medium of Endor and what we should know about it. What was going through Saul's mind at the time?
Well, he knew that God had pulled away from him, turned his back on him because of his own disobedience. So he knew he would be facing the Philistines alone. The people of God were used to going into battle with God's arm leading the way, and they would feel fearless because God had already given them the victory. What a lesson for us as we go into battle, to remember that God has already gone ahead of us, has in essence already won the battle, if we'll stand in that. But for Saul, he didn't have that kind of promise at all. And he was desperate to know how things were going to turn out at this battle the next day. And so he wants to meet with a medium, and he is taken to the home of the medium of Endor. The Bible says he disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. And so in the dark, in the night, no, that's not subtle, he goes to her and he says, consult a spirit for me and bring up for me, in other words, up from the dead, the one I name. You know, it's hard to believe this scene is in the Bible, but there it is. It's as scary as anything you'll ever read in a Stephen King novel. But the woman said to him, remember, he's disguised, surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Now, it's kind of interesting to me because you would think a medium would know who he was if she were really powerful, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, but so whether she's kind of playing with him or protecting herself, I don't know, but she is saying to him, oh, you know better than this. She says, why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? And Saul swears to her by the Lord, which we are never to do, by the way. The scripture never says we're to do that. And even worse, that he would swear to her by the Lord, whom no longer listens to the voice of Saul. As surely as the Lord lives, he says to her, you will not be punished for this. That's like what we really mean by using the Lord's name in vain.
Indeed.
And so, this is, by the way, the last time Saul ever speaks the name of the Lord. And then she says, okay, whom shall I bring up for you? We picture all those movies with seances and people sitting around a table with only candles and hands clasped on the table beginning to shake. It comes from this scene. Bring up Samuel, he says. When the woman saw Samuel, excuse me, this is allergy season for me. When the woman saw Samuel, this so intrigued me. It says she cried out at the top of her voice. Now, she was a medium used to bringing up dead bodies. I don't actually think she would have screamed.
Right.
But Samuel is really there. He is, for God's purposes, brought up. And she cries out and says to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. And so she realizes that because he is there, and because God is intervening, God has brought, not her, God has brought Samuel into the scene. And he says to her, well, don't be afraid. Okay, sure, don't be afraid. There's a spirit of the dead person here, but don't worry about that. What do you see? And she says, I see a spirit coming out of the ground. He looks like an old man wearing a robe. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And Samuel's not happy. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I mean, this scene is frightening. And we have to ask the question, who is doing the talking here? Is it the Lord? Is it the devil? Or is it the medium of Endor? Well, it's not the medium of Endor. Okay, she has no power. The prophetic words to come are not from her. And it'd be happy to say it was the devil, but I don't believe so because of the purpose of what Samuel is about to say. So the Lord himself is speaking through a spirit. It's scary, and here's how we know it's the Lord: because of the message, because of the outcome, and because who gets the glory. So we can rest in that. God had a word for Saul, and he's going to do it through his dead prophet, Samuel.
And I'm going to jump in real quick here because you just mentioned three words that I noticed in your book that when it comes to discernment, you have these three questions that you actually ask yourself. And the wise ones, I might add, what's the message? What's the outcome? Who gets the glory? Well, Scripture does call us to discern the spirits. And so,
absolutely.
So if you wouldn't mind pausing here and on these three questions and how that's really helped you just pause and discern the mind of the Lord in situations you're faced with.
I think actually in almost every situation that has any spiritual context at all, which actually is almost every situation, you know, maybe not in which dress shall I buy, the red one or the blue one, but anything of significance and certainly anything of spiritual significance, what is the message? What are we trying to say or hear? What is coming to us, this message? What is the outcome of it? Where does the story get us at the end? And who gets the glory? If you take those three things and you lay them down as your parameters for all the stuff that's dished out this season of the year, you'll see most of it will not pass. you know, most of the movies, the books, all the Halloween-y kind of stuff, it's not going to make it past that filter. The message is not good, the outcome is not good, and God is never glorified. Now, you've also got people out there who are doing haunted houses for the glory of the Lord. You get into them and they're not really a haunted house. It's really a depiction of hell. Or it is in some way, the message is, you don't have to go there. The outcome is people do come to know Jesus and God gets the glory. Might line up. It just might line up. But again, there are three ways we can use them like a yardstick to say, what is being accomplished here? And is this of the Lord or not? Everything that crosses through our eye gate and ear gate, friends, we have to ask that question.
Mm-hmm.
I just spent so many years with my gates wide open, taking in everything the world wanted to throw at me and never bothering to filter it through anything except was it fun? And not a great measure.
And Liz, you can tell how once you've been in that place, how because of fear, the pendulum could so swing to the other way that we could become legalists. And so
the reason
I say that anonymous caller said, thank you for this program. Want to celebrate this time of year, but run into Christians who think that even a pumpkin is a symbol of the fall. And then I look at your pumpkin patch parable. What's the message? That Jesus has come to save and transform us from the inside out. What's the outcome? That others would turn to Christ. And who gets the glory? Jesus does. And so before we go on a little bit of this story of Endor, just say a word about the legalism, because it's so easy to say, well, yes, we are sincere, wholehearted followers of Christ, but we're going to make blanket rules and judge you if you have a pumpkin on your doorstep. I mean, that's where people who are unbelievers go, this is why I want nothing to do with you. And so, you know what I'm saying? So say a word about grace to be a work in progress.
Well, yeah. And, you know, when I first came to know the Lord, I know for a fact my pendulum swooped. How about we do it that way, Susie? It went a whole other direction, and I did. I did become very legalistic, mostly out of fear of going back the other way again. Well, one of the lovely things about walking with the Lord a long time, it's not that you're walking the middle ground or you're on the fence or you're not definitive and decisive, but I think you do learn to weigh everything and say, you know, this obviously is dangerous. This obviously is not dangerous. And what we want to do is make sure in all things we're honoring God. And I think honoring God means that you don't jump in somebody's face and say, here's what I believe and you should believe it too.
Mm-hmm.
Particularly, dear friends, particularly those who are pre-Christian.
Right.
They just haven't met him yet. They're on the verge of meeting him. Please, please think carefully before you wave a law in their face when what they need is love. And when we love one another with our own brothers and sisters, you know, you can say a gentle word, but then you still have to be mindful that God speaks to each of us and we're all at a different place in our journey. I mean, really at a different place. There's some stuff that I can say, wow, Susie, God and I have a real victory over here. And then I'm going to tell you, there's other places that even after 32 years, I ain't got any victory over here. Mm-hmm. Still working on that one. God in his patience is taking us all through. But our task, if they will know us by our love, it's not just our love for each other, but it's also our love for them.
Amen. And you wrote about how Saul crossed over into enemy territory to seek this woman, this medium. And it really struck me, Liz, because it's like we do the same thing in one degree or another, where if we don't get a quick answer from God, the answer we want in the time that we want, we often will take matters into our own hands. But to default to a medium, I think, shows how far his perspective of God and even of himself. And I think I remember Samuel saying, do you remember who you are? Back in one of their previous conversations, he'd forgotten who he was. And Liz, I remember talking to a young man who had just gotten so addicted to pornography. And I asked him, I said, do you remember back to when that happened? He said, yes, when I was young in grade school, another boy showed him the porn. And he said, and I knew it was terrible. It was bad for my spirit. But he said, when he got into like college, he just gave himself permission to watch movies that weren't anything porn related, but they were a compromise. He's like, it was like there was a brick wall surrounding me that was my protection. I punched a hole in the wall that suited me, so I could I manipulated my faith to match my life. I decided I can watch this stuff. But he said, when I realized by punching a hole in that wall, I gave the enemy access to me as well. And I thought, what a picture that is, because we take certain liberties thinking we're always in control. And I think it goes back to your opening verse about that's what it means to have a proper fear of the Lord and even a mistrust of ourselves, not a legalism, but to say, I'm just me and I need God. And so this is how I walk out the fear of the Lord. What say you?
Right. Was there a question in that?
I'm sorry. Just your perspective on that, just on walking in the fear of the Lord as far as when you think of Saul crossing over to enemy territory to make this work for him, how careful we should be in taking matters into our own hands.
Oh, yeah. Well, and taking matters into our own hands is pretty much what we all do all the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like what I call the nod to God kind of life, where we nod to God, but we go the direction we want to go anyway and hope that he'll bless it. And then are sometimes shocked when he doesn't. And he is trying to teach me to not do that at all. It's more like the bow to God. Because when you're down on your knees, first of all, you can't get away from them very quickly.
That's true.
You know, you're physically limited in how fast you can go. You're also in a proper position for him to speak over you, for him to touch you, you know, to place his hands on your head to bless you. You are under his care, oh, I love the scripture that talks about being under his wings of protection. We want to run and hope God is following us, but I think he asks us to be still, to be reverent, to be quiet even. I have to confess, we go to a very old school church. It's just a very reverent place. It's not very noisy. And I went to a noisy church for years, and I loved the people there, and I loved the music, and I loved the jumping up and down, but I finally realized, wow, I just need to get quiet with God. And I'm seeing the value of that. So one of two things is happening. Either God is quieting my soul or I'm getting old.
Or both.
Or both.
Yeah.
But, and again, it's not a judgment of where somebody else is. It's just a matter of knowing our own limitations and understanding that for some of us, we can have meat and the others have better stick to vegetables.
Wow.
You know, there's just a certain, based on our personalities, on our natural temperament, on our past, on places we've been, there are those of us who just need to steer clear. There are so many areas in the Christian life that fall under this discussion. It would be show after show after show, Susie, if we went after all of them.
Indeed. Well, you list some great lessons from this medium of Endor, which I love about your Bad Girl series is you kind of give the fiction portrayal, and then you give some teaching on the story, and then you give tangible takeaway lessons. And so I would love to do show after show on some of these ways we can shore up our life. But for now, we can walk through these four key points that apply to all of us. You say, when God says, I hate this, pay attention. And you reference that verse, a wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil. Any more you want to say about that? When God says, I hate this, pay attention.
Well, yeah, because sometimes we say, well, I don't think it's all that bad, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that is not the response he's looking for. When he says, I hate this, we need to say, I gotcha.
Yeah.
I hear you, Lord. I understand that this is not pleasing to you. So for people who love you and want to please you, we need to hear you say, I hate this. But it's really more than that. It isn't just that he hates it for himself. He hates it for us. He hates to see us go down that path because it's a hard path. It is not the best path for us. And so when he says, I hate this, he's not being, you know, I'm God and so there. I mean, it's not a kind of thing of trying to put us down or box us up. It's a statement of fact. He knows it's not good. So, of course, he hates it.
Yeah.
God loves that which is good and glorifies him, and he hates those things which don't. And so if he finds mediums, detestable, which the scripture says that he does, any occult practices, then we need to kind of develop the same taste. I'm ever trying to work on what it is I put in my body to be as healthy as I can be. I think you become more aware of that every year you live. And you suddenly realize how many foods have sugar in them and how many foods have salt in them that you're not even thinking about that being an added ingredient. And they say if you can stop using sugar, after a while, you lose the taste for it, and you prefer food that doesn't have added sugar. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think this is what God is saying. He says, when I hate this, he's saying, get your tastes aligned with mine. This should not taste good to you, this evil. Develop a taste for that which is good. I think of that beautiful psalm, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so, yeah, when God says, I hate this, we pay attention.
And we remember that his will for us is our best case scenario, you know?
Best.
Okay.
It's the best.
It is. We're talking with Liz Curtis Higgs today. Back in a moment. Welcome back. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I'm talking to Liz Curtis Higgs today about redemption and about how God shows up in those dark places. So, Liz, you say that the story of the Witch of Endor actually illustrates several principles, and one of them is dead men tell no tales. The living God does. Love that. Talk about that. Tell us about the God of the living.
Well, you know, there is this temptation, and particularly if you've seen it in a movie and if it was romanticized and if you are suffering, and dear ones, I take that very seriously. If you're suffering at the loss of someone that you would give anything to finish your conversation with, well, to mend that relationship before they left this earth. I mean, there are many of us who look at the loss of a loved one and think, I can't believe that's the last thing I said to her or him. And so you begin to dream about having them in your presence once more. My own mother's been gone since I was 23, so a very long time. And many times in my youth, especially before I came to know the Lord, I would have given anything to have had 5 minutes with my mother. And so everybody understands the appeal of that, and particularly those people who peddle that stuff, they really understand the appeal. They understand how much money you'll give them for that, how much trust you'll give them for that. But what you're going to end up with, of course, is a sham. It's not God bringing back the spirit of your loved one so that you can have peace. If you want peace, beloved, it's going to come from God himself. God himself is going to give you the peace of that relationship that was perhaps broken sooner than you were ready. God alone is going to give you the sense of healing and wholeness. And so, right, dead men tell no tales, but the living God does. That's where we need to turn if we need to have closure with someone that we've lost.
Oh, such a good word. Another lesson that we can learn from this medium of Endor, you write, the goddess didn't die for your sins, Jesus did. And you quoted this, it just about knocked me over. You said, if goddess worship is the fastest growing spiritual practice in the U.S., we are dropping the ball. And then you quoted Proverbs 4:19, but the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not even know what makes them stumble. The goddess didn't die for your sins, Jesus did. Say a word about the gospel for us.
Well, you know, the reality is back in my bad girl days, as I said, I met a gal who was a witch and said, won't you come live with me? And I'm really grateful I didn't go there. That red is darkness to me, even in my darkness. But the goddess stuff, oh, that is painted in light. That is shown as wonderful. As a woman who loves the women of the Bible, as a woman who loves my sisters in Christ, it's the language that people use around the goddess of legend, the goddess of history, and so forth, can sound very positive, very affirming, very chick-friendly. They use, and I studied a lot of the material, and again, covered myself in prayer before I dove into it. They use the same words we use to bring women into the church. come to a place where you're loved. Come to a place where you're respected. Come to a place where you can be healed. Come to a place where you can be empowered. The words are the same, but the spirit is different. And so, you know, I just, it's a thing that kind of rises and falls in our culture, but I find that it's rising more than falling in the last 20 years or so. And so it's just something to be really mindful of, my sisters, that the goddess is not who we are ever to worship or seek to be like.
Mm, Jesus is. And you mentioned when you sent the pumpkin patch parable about really wanting to talk about our call to share the gospel, and of all times when people... the heightened interest in spiritual things, this is such a great time. And even leading into the holidays, where there seems to be more openness to conversations around Christ, just give a charge to us about sharing our own Christ story. I mean, sometimes that's the best evangelism.
It's the very best. Your story is always the best story. If you, how you have met the Lord, what he means to you today, how you depend on him every day, and we have to be so careful not to use what my agent calls e-speak, evangelical speak.
Yeah.
You know, there are phrases that we use so naturally in church that really minister to us but really confuse people who don't know him yet. At the beginning of our hour together, Susie, you mentioned the blood of the Lamb. Beautiful, beautiful imagery, and we all know what it means. But to use that in general conversation with someone, it sounds kind of icky. And so there might be other ways to put it. And I don't mean that we are watering down the gospel. Never, ever hear that. But I think the primary thing people have to do, and you mentioned this earlier, is become aware of their sin. We have no idea that we need a Savior unless we know that we're a sinner. And now, how are you going to do that? Well, you're not going to jump in somebody's face and say, "Boy, are you a sinner?" The reality is, if you are living a righteous and holy kind of life around them, they're going to see it. I remember just before I came to know Jesus, two of the people that I worked with at my job in a radio station, they were shining for Jesus. They were brand new believers, but still shining for Jesus. I remember coming into their office one day. I was real unhappy about something, and I took the Lord's name in vain. And very common, you know. In fact, this is really sad. I did not even consider that actually a curse word, like some of the other bombs we might drop. I just thought it was God's name. However, when I said his name, Jesus, their faces fell. I mean, the color ran out, and they just looked as if I'd slapped them. At that moment, I realized something is wrong with me. If my friends who love me cringe when I say this. And so it isn't always about shaking our finger. In fact, I think it never is. But it is about walking with Christ and his light in front of us so that people will turn to us and say, "Man, there's something different about you, and I just can't put my finger on what it is." Then that door is open for us. And you are so right. Let us just get, please, past Halloween, because once we march toward Thanksgiving, which is all about being grateful, being thankful, I think of our dear mutual friend Ann Voskamp, and all the things we are grateful for, and then Christmas with the joy of the Savior. When we get past this darkness, it's light, and it's more light, and it's more light, and it is an opportunity for us. If we haven't blown people away with our legalism, it's a time for us to open our hearts and our homes and say, "Let me tell you about the light of the world."
Yeah. Lizzie, you always give us such a biblical balanced perspective, and we love how you just pour yourself out for us. And so thank you. And as we wrap up, wondering if you would pray that we would shine brighter as God's people.
Heavenly Father, you do put the light of your spirit in us for a purpose, to shine in a dark world. Father, as the season wanes and it gets darker earlier and it's long before the sun rises in the morning, that changes nothing in the heavenlies, Lord. You are always light. It is always daybreak where you are. There is no night. There is no shadow. There is no evil. Father, help us remember that's what we're walking toward, that this earth, dark and scary as it can be, this is not our home. Our home is with you in the presence of light. Stir that reminder up in us, Lord, and help us long to show everybody whose paths we cross, this is where I'm going, and wow, would I love you to join me on that journey. Father, you tell us that your kingdom has come here, that we can experience your light here. Help us always be thinking about that, Lord, and figuring out how best we can share your light with others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you, dear sister. Thank you for joining us today. You can find a full podcast of this program at our website, myfaithradio.com. And I'd love for you to share it with a friend who'd be encouraged by what our guests had to say today. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.